I don't know. Maybe it's been this way through all generations, and maybe we're just... the scripture does say there's nothing new under the sun. It says that you know, what's here today isn't anything new. It's always been. But I wonder sometimes when it comes to the simplicity of life that you read about in the New Testament, the simplicity of life in the Old Testament, living in a tent in the desert. I wonder sometimes if life was just a little bit slower, if life was just a little bit easier. Maybe there weren't as many expectations on people. There was more time to spend pondering, more time spent waiting, more time spent reminiscing. I don't know. Maybe I'm wrong. It just seems like you get the appearance of when you read and study the Old Testament, when you read and study history, they just seem to have a lot more time on their hands than we have today. Yet everything they did took exponentially longer than anything we do right now. If we run out of bread at my house, I'm about a 3.5-minute drive to Safeway. I'm probably on most good days a 5-minute trip inside the Safeway on Main down here and out back of my truck, 3.5-minute drive back to my house, and I can have me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich in under 20 minutes if I'm out of bread. 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 70 years ago, if you were out of bread and wanted a turkey sandwich or a peanut butter sandwich, put your stopwatch on, put life on hold, because you are about to spend the next 8 to 10, 12, 14 hours making yourself some bread so you could have a peanut butter sandwich. Life's changed. They mass produce things now. You know, growing up, I was far enough away, and maybe some of you identify with this, I was far enough away from the city that a grocery shopping trip on most days was a 30-minute drive one way. That was just life. And when you read about, I spent time as a kid reading the Little House on the Prairie series. They made us read them in school. You know, they wanted to go to town. They had to get in a wagon, and it was a 20, 30, 40, 60, 80, 120-minute horse ride, wagon ride to the town. They just lived life at a different pace, and there was nobody blowing their phone up. There was nobody calling incessantly because they didn't answer the phone on the first time they called. People that didn't understand what voicemail was, they didn't deal with that back then. They didn't understand that you will see their text eventually. You don't got to send the same text 6 times. I will get it. They didn't deal with all those pressures. But maybe they did. Maybe their pressures were different. Maybe if you could pull Moses into the room tonight, he'd tell you, oh, yeah, I dealt with the same pressure. It was all the same for me. I don't know. Maybe I'm crazy. But we find ourselves coming into settings like this out of atmospheres like I just described. I was in a meeting a couple of weeks ago at my job, and someone was expounding on how busy they were and how difficult life was for them. He said, while I'm in this 30-minute meeting, I'll get back to my desk and I'll have 190 emails in 30 minutes. So he said, you tell me what's going to get done first. What do I do? There's no way I can even get through that. He says, and while I'm doing that in the next 4 hours, he said, I'll get another 400 to 600. So he says, what am I supposed to do? What am I supposed to prioritize? And that's the pressure that people deal with on a daily basis. And so we deal with this fast-paced society, and we go from a place where I worked with guys for a while a few years ago that had been in the industry for one guy was going on 45 years, and he said, I remember a day when I used to carry around a cup of quarters in my truck, because if I needed something, I had to find a payphone, pull over, put some quarters in the payphone, and call the office and ask if I had any messages, if you might need me to call them back. And then I'd write that stuff down, and I'd make those calls from that payphone. That was the life he lived. People were patient because they knew when they called the office looking for him that it might be a few hours, it might be a day before they heard from them. I got people now, if they ain't heard from me in 5 minutes, they wonder if I'm still alive. If I haven't responded to their message by the end of the business day, they've just assumed that I don't care about them and that I'm abandoning them. And so it's this push, 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 push. And I push on people. I'm the worst offender. I'm a salesman. I don't take no for an answer. You can't ship that today? We'll figure out a way. I'll pay for overnight. You can't have that by the end of the week? Figure out a way. Oh, you got parts in Mexico that you need in Texas by tomorrow? What's the bill? I'll pay for them to get on an airplane. I'll fly them to Texas if you can somehow pay someone to stay over Friday night and put those things together and get them on a plane Sunday or Monday to Seattle. I'm the worst offender. I push people because there's somebody pushing me. And so you live in that lifestyle. Maybe you don't. If you're here today and you don't identify with that, I'm sorry. I don't mean to bore you to death. But there's a struggle in leaving, stepping out of that lifestyle into a place of relationship with God, into an atmosphere that we're in tonight, into the presence of a God who knows no time, who knows zero pressures. He doesn't give a care about how quickly I think I need my answer. He doesn't care how quickly I think I need a resolution to my problem. He works on his time schedule. And he delivers on his delivery schedule. That's who he is. He doesn't live life by a clock. The scripture says that a day is as 1,000 years and 1,000 years is as a day. If you told me tonight I needed to wait 1,000 years for something, I just, being honest, you're okay, I'm done. I'm out. Forget about it. Forget that I even asked you. I tell people that all the time. How long would it take if I give you this? Could you do this? Nope, 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 nope. But I could do this. Forget I even asked you. I don't have time. I'm moving on. I'll go find someone else. Because that's the world we live in. A day is as 1,000 years. In our little finite minds, 1,000 years is incomprehensible to us. That's way too much time. I won't even live, Pablo, to be 1,000 years old. So you want me to wait 1,000 years? And God says to me, 1,000 years, that's like one day. You know how fast a day flies by to you and I? Well, maybe not for you. Seemed like every time I ever worked a night shift, the time just stopped. It's like it's only 2 a.m. I feel like I've been here for 6 hours. Imagine how fast your day flies by. You get up in the morning and you got a whole list of things to do, and before you know it, it's 6 o'clock and you got to get out of the office because you got to get home because everyone's waiting on you for dinner. You just don't feel like being in the office till 6 o'clock at night, and then you get home, you fight traffic for a couple hours, it's 8 o'clock. You still have a whole list of personal things you needed to get done. Now it's 10:30, you haven't got anything done, and you're too tired to be of use for anything, so you just go to bed. And days just fly by. They're like sitting on the freeway on the shoulder, listening to cars pass you by. Phew, phew, phew. And God says, phew, it's 1,000 years to me. And so living in that world, trying to transition to this world, then we come into gatherings like this. And man, I can feel the pressure sometimes. I don't know if you know it, but I can feel the pressure. Brother Johnstone, it's 7:35, and we haven't even started the teaching yet. I got to go to work tomorrow. I didn't have time to feed my family because I came straight from work and the line at McDonald's was too long and I didn't want to be late. So I came straight here. My kids still haven't ate yet. It's 7:35. You haven't even started teaching yet. Now, nobody ever says that. But every now and then when the Lord's lingering just a little bit, and someone's looking at me, bishop's looking at me saying, you got anything yet? Nope, don't got any direction. Neither do I. Just keep praying. Sometimes I start to feel that pressure. Come on, the hour's getting late. I've got to go to work tomorrow. I've got things to do tonight. I got to go home, and I got 2-3 hours of work to do before I can even go to bed. Oh, I know it's unspoken. I know it. You may not even think those thoughts, but it's the nature of our society that refuses to wait. I've become so irritated lately with my doctor. They penalize me in dollar figures for being late. Yet will put me in a room and make me sit there for 45 minutes. Where's the logic in this? I don't got time for this. If you tell me to be here at 10 o'clock, I'm going to be charged a cancellation fee if I get here at 10:15. But yet I get here at 9:55. You put me in a room at 10:15 and don't come see me till 11. What is wrong with this picture here? I don't have time for this. Oh, I get so irritated. Tell my wife, I'm never going back there. And I've never said that to them there. But you can sense that they feel it. They come in scurrying into the room. Sorry. Hey, Nick. Sorry, sorry. Hey, Nick. Sorry, sorry, sorry. Sorry, sorry, sorry. They sense it. Did anyone chew them out? Did anyone scream at them? No, because you're there because you need them. But they understand society. They understand that people are in a hurry. People are busy. People got places to go, things to see, things to do, and nobody has time to just sit around and wait. One of the best things that probably happens to us in society is when we have big storms and there's huge power outages and nobody can do anything or go anywhere and everything's shut down. Oh, that drives people batty. They can't handle it because we're not a society that's very good at sitting around and doing nothing. We don't like to wait. We want to be entertained. We want to constantly be on the fringe of craziness and psychoticness. Because for most of us, that's what our schedules look like to most people. About 6 months ago, I think, maybe longer, I read a portion of scripture to you from the book of Daniel, the 10th chapter. I think it was on a Sunday. Just for the record, I can barely tell you what I spoke about from one Sunday to the next. I don't really keep a record. I don't keep any notes. I probably should, but I don't. But I remember reading Daniel, the 10th chapter. I remember, unlike anything else I've ever said, it stuck with me personally. And I've thought about it a couple of times. I've heard a couple of people mention it in passing, some different things I was listening to. But then this week I was reading the book of Daniel. I think it's in my weekly or my daily reading that we're in the book of Daniel this month. And I read these scriptures again, and I'm telling you something. It was Monday or Tuesday. Something came over me that I haven't been able to shake for a couple of days. And in Daniel, the 10th chapter, I'm going to start reading in verse 11. The KJV, it says there, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood trembling. If you remember, this is Daniel's had a dream. He's trying to interpret the dream. He's trying to understand what's going on, and he's weak. He's on his face. In verse 12, then said he unto me, this is the angel, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. Verse 13, this is the scripture that jumped out to me when I read it to you a few months ago. This is a scripture that came back to me this week in my daily reading, and I can't get rid of it. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. Jumping down to verse 20. He's finished the conversation now. I'm not going to go all the way through the conversation. Then said he, knowest thou wherefore I come unto thee? And now will I return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. The New Living Translation, which is what I was reading, and I don't remember if I read it, the New Living Translation, to you a few months ago, but the New Living Translation, if you have, Brother Kendrick, verse 13 and verse 20 in the New Living Translation, you don't have it? Okay. What stood out to me in the New Living Translation was it doesn't just call it the prince of the kingdom of Persia, but it specifically calls it the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. And when you get down to verse 20, he says that he's leaving him. He's leaving his encounter with Daniel, and he's going to return to fight with the spirit prince of Persia. And when I am gone forth, lo, the spirit prince of Grecia shall come. So he's implying to Daniel that I left a battle to come to you to deliver this message. We were held up in that battle for 20 days, 21 days. 21 days we fought with the spirit prince of Persia, who hindered us bringing your answer, who hindered us bringing your deliverance. And now I've delivered my message to you, and I'm leaving. And when I leave, I have to go back and continue the fight with the spirit prince of Persia. But when I leave, he gives him a warning. He says the spirit prince of Grecia is going to come. That's all he says. He didn't say you're going to fight with him for a year. He didn't say you're going to war with him for 6 months or 6 hours. He just drops this warning on his way out. Spirit prince is coming. I've told you I fought with this one for 21 days. I'm leaving you and going back to fight again. Oh, yeah, and this other one's coming as soon as I leave. Now, what stood out to me, and I said this the first time I read these, is the Lord showing us through this story in the Old Testament, relaying to us the message, the urgency of the idea of us being willing to address a matter or ask for something in prayer, begin to pray about something in prayer. And when we don't get the answer that we need, we don't feel like, I'm not talking about when you don't get the answer you want, but when you don't have resolution to the problem, and when the mountain is still standing in front of you, when the scripture says, speak to the mountain, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed. When you speak to the mountain, you begin to pray against the mountain in your life, and the mountain doesn't move. He relays this understanding to us of continuing in prayer, staying in prayer, having patience in prayer, being persistent in prayer, just because it doesn't move at the first spoken word. Just because it doesn't, the answer doesn't come the first hour I pray. Just because the answer doesn't come the first month that I pray or the first year that I pray. But understanding that the answer's there. God isn't just silent for no reason. The scripture says here in Daniel's situation that he sent him in the very moment that you begin to pray, the very moment that you put yourself in a place before God seeking him, we were dispatched. And so I wonder to myself tonight, and I ask you, I present to you, because of the society that I described earlier and the pressures that we live under that we ultimately bring into our prayer times, into our gathering times, and I understand all the pressures that surround us, and I find myself in the mornings, it's like the earlier I get up and the earlier I try to pray, the more my phone rings and the more things are attacking my mind and all these things, and I find myself slicing time off every single day. Well, I gotta hurry because I gotta get off to this. And oh wow, this is pressing this morning, and I need to do this, and I want to do this. And if I'm gonna get this done, I gotta do it before she gets up. So God, I'll catch up with you in an hour or so. I'm not done praying. I just need to stop and take care of this. Yet feel frustration in my spirit when I say, man, I just can't seem to get an answer to this. I've been praying about this. I've been asking the Lord about this, and I just can't seem to find resolution to this. God, where are you at? And he says, I haven't gone anywhere. I'm right here. And I've sent your answer. But I need some persistence out of you. I need you, child. I need you, son. I need you, daughter, to be willing to cast aside all the pressures. Can you come into my presence? Can you set aside time with me that's not timed, that's not driven by a timetable, that's not driven by a schedule? Can you set aside that kind of time with me? And can you not put perimeters on me? God, I gotta know by today. God, I gotta know by tomorrow. God, I got to know by next week. I got to know by next month. Can you cast all of those expectations aside and just wait and pray and wait and pray and wait and pray and wait and pray? Are you willing to fight for an answer? Are you willing to go to war for your answer? Oh, I know it in our spirit tonight. I can feel it in your spirit. You're saying, yes, yes, of course. That's a stupid question. Of course I would fight for my answer. Of course I'd go to war for my answer. Of course I would. But for how long? We come in and we have a couple of prayer requests and we call out a couple of names and, you know, we pray for a couple minutes and do you believe God for the need that you have? You bring me need. I'll pray for that need all night long. It's not even my need. If the Lord asks me, if the Lord leads me to pray for the need that someone hands me all night long, I'd pray for it all night long. And I don't have a problem telling you that. But there's some that bring needs that I'm not even sure they're willing to pray over about 5-10 minutes for their need. They're looking for support from around. Let's get the whole congregation to pray. Well, you know, you can get most people to pray for about a minute and a half if you're lucky. Then you can really make an appeal and put a big, you know, build a big strawberry chocolate sundae out of a prayer request. And maybe get people to nibble on it for 5 minutes. But when I have a need, how willing am I to fight until? How willing am I to pray until I get my answer? I want to read another scripture to you, Ephesians, the second chapter. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. He's talking about us. He's writing to the church talking about us before our salvation. Verse 2 says, wherein in time past, This is the old man. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Verse 2 in the Amplified says, in which at one time you walked habitually. You were following the course and fashion of this world. You were under the sway of the tendency of this present age. Following the prince of the power of the air, you were obedient to and under control of the demon spirit that still constantly works in the sons of disobedience, the careless, the rebellious, and the unbelieving who go against the purposes of God. The New Living Translation says, once you were dead because of your disobedience and your many sins, you used to live in sin just like the rest of the world, obeying the devil, the commander of powers in the unseen world. He is the spirit at work in the hearts of those who refuse to obey God. Yeah, this term, spirit, prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now working in the children of disobedience. The same term that the angel uses in Daniel the 10th chapter when he talks about a battle, things that were holding back Daniel's answer. Paul here writing to the church says that you once lived, you once walked according to the prince of the power of the air. That prince once controlled your actions. It once controlled your thought processes. But thank God, somebody prayed for you. Brother Cool, somebody prayed unceasing for you. I don't know who it was, but somebody prayed for you. Until one day that power, that prince was defeated that had a hold of your mind. Whatever it was that controlled you, that the some of the writers said you were obeying the devil. Whatever that control was he had over you was broken in a moment of time. Right. One scripture talks about an anointing that breaks the bondages of sin. So if it took that for me to be sitting here tonight in right standing with God, somebody spending time until the spirit prince that had control of my life, causing me to obey him, that influence was broken over me. Then why would I think for just a minute that I could just go out and hand someone a church card and say, Jesus loves you, come to my church. And suddenly they're going to get saved. Why would I think that my unsaved family and family who think they're saved, that I could say, oh God, save my family, hallelujah, and move on to my prayer time. And then wonder why they still continue to live in sin. When Daniel's answer was held up 21 days, and he was praying. He was distraught. It was so bad for him that he was near unconscious, laying on the ground by the time the angel found him. It was only the angel of the Lord touching him that caused him to arise, and he was weak. That's the depth. That's the place that Daniel was willing to go to get his answer. Now, Daniel physically fighting anybody? No. The angel said, we're doing the battle. In fact, Michael came and relieved me. He's in battle. I'm going back to do battle. The Lord's just looking for someone to stand in the gap. He's looking for someone to say yes to the question of intercession. Will you intercede for X? Will you intercede for Y? Will you intercede for Z? Whatever it is, you fill in the blank. Because if you will, if you'll give yourself to this, we can defeat this spirit prince. Whatever he is. Paul describes him as the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The angel described him as a prince of a region, the prince of an area. He describes two different princes over two different regions that were in the area that Daniel was in. And think about that in relation to Daniel's life. From living in the, being selected to live in the king's house, to being thrown in the lion's den. You don't think that spirit prince was at work in those regions? Still couldn't destroy him. Didn't take his life. But you find him 8-9 chapters later in chapter 10 where we read tonight, and he's still battling it. It hasn't gone away, but he's remained victorious. God's delivered him out of the lion's den. God's given him favor in the king's house, eating vegetables and drinking water. Now God's delivering answers to visions and dreams that he's had and doesn't understand them. Why? Because he was persistent. He was willing to take the time and say, God, I'm not giving up on this. I'm going to pray whatever it is. I don't know tonight. I don't know what. I can't say I don't know. I know the garbage that tries to rule and reign in this region. If you think tonight that there's no spiritual darkness in this area, just go hang out in Seattle for a couple hours. You don't think there's any spiritual darkness in this region? Just go on an area they call over there the peninsula. Hang out there for a while. There's some dark places over there. I've spent some nights on business trips over there where I thought, what in the world am I doing here? I travel in and out of Port Angeles every now and then for just a few hours at a time, and I can't wait to get out of that place. There's some spiritually dark places around here. And if you don't think those spirits aren't attempting to run interference at all times against the things that you're battling in prayer concerning your family, concerning your lives, concerning your livelihood, then you're living another planet than I'm living in. No, I've been there. I've struggled with things. I've battled God. Why in the world can I not get an answer on this? Why does it seem like we're constantly running into a brick wall and we can't break through this? And then we look at the individuals in our area, the individuals in our city. He said, you and I used to walk bound by the prince of the power of the air. So that tells me that they're living bound by the prince of the power of the air. And so unless someone's willing to battle, unless someone's willing to pray until that prince is defeated or held at bay so that the answer can get through, held at bay so that we can get them into a Bible study or bring them to an understanding of the new birth and what it means to be saved and what it means to experience salvation. Are we just expecting them to walk in the door, just randomly show up? Not unless whatever's holding them back is being attacked spiritually, not physically, being attacked spiritually and dealt with spiritually. Can we pray tonight? Jesus. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Father, give me the grace to cast aside the pressures. Give me the grace, Father, in my walk with you to not succumb to the pressures of society, of the fast-paced life, Father, that push me and pressure me into not spending the time with you that you desire. In the name of Jesus, teach us to wait upon you, Father. Give us the grace to wait upon you, Father. In the hour that you call us to prayer, in the hours of our gathering together, Father, teach us to wait upon you. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. Prayer is good, and prayer is essential. And we've talked a lot about prayer. We've taught a lot about prayer. In this room, this is a group of people here tonight that know how to pray. But what the busyness does to us, because we know the importance of it and we've seen the effects of it in our life, and we know that it's important to our righteousness and keeping in right standing with God, prayer can become one of those things that we check off our list. It's the punching of the time card. It's the scanning of our card. Okay, God, I spent my 30 minutes with you today. God, I spent at least 45 minutes with you today. I got 10 minutes this morning and 5 minutes of Bible reading. I got that checked on my list. Thank God. That's not what he's looking for. I don't always know how long he's going to ask me to spend with him. Some days it's not a long time. I hate to even put a time frame on it, because then automatically our humanity would say, well, Brother Johnson only has to pray 35 minutes. I guess I'm probably good with 25. If Brother Johnson only has to pray a couple hours a day, well, then I'm probably good with an hour and a half. I hate to put time constraints on it, because then in our minds, you know, when I was a kid growing up, everybody, you got to better pray 60 minutes a day. Get your 60 minutes in. And boy, people check their 60 minutes off. Was that bad? No. Anytime spent in prayer is good. If all of us could figure out a way to spend 60 minutes, 60 solid minutes every day with God, how incredible could that be? But he's not looking for us just to check it off. It's not something we just check off to do. There are specific things. I want to see our city saved. I want to see souls harvested for his kingdom. I want to see the advancement of his kingdom in the earth. But where we have an adversary who has his own kingdom that he's attempting to advance. And checking off prayer doesn't stop the advancement of his kingdom. It's praying until, it's being willing to spend time in the spirit until we get a release. Day after day after day after day that stops the advancement of the kingdom of this world and enhances the advancement of the kingdom of God. That's the kind of prayer he's looking for. That's the kind of prayer time I want. That's the kind of prayer time I walk out of feeling productive. And I know the days that I punch the clock. You know the days you punch the clock. It's those pressures that we talked about. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight. You're dismissed. We'll see you back here on Sunday.